Please open your Bibles with me. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. Matthew chapter number 25. I am going to read from verse number 14 through to verse number 25. Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to read from verse number 14 to verse number 25. Now, I would like you to please pay attention as I read this passage because we may not have the luxury of time to come back to it. But everything that we're going to be talking about is already contained in this. So please pay attention. I know you have read it before. I know you've heard it before. But please, I want you to pay attention this morning because the light is going to shine from heaven. Something is going to be dropped into your spirit, man. And that's why I want you to pay attention as we read this passage. Matthew chapter 25 and from verse number 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his ability. And immediately he went on his journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded, pay attention to that word, traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Verse number 18. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts. Pay attention to that word, settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. He who also had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. Verse 23, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered. But his Lord, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and had my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken. Verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see the reason why you should be coming to church with your Bible? All right, because sometimes some of these things don't work. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. Thank you because you have gathered us today as your people because you want to speak to us. Not my words, not our words, your word. And therefore, Lord, I ask that you allow your light again this morning to freshly shine into our heart from heaven, into the very deep recess of our heart. I pray that you anoint the ears and the heart of your people, my brethren, to receive your word. And that, Lord, you interpret this word in a way that makes sense to them. Being so specific and related specifically to the things that you are doing in their lives and in their heart. I pray for grace upon me that I will communicate your words to your people in the comfort and in the love of the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, you will use the words that is going to be spoken this morning to bring a transformation to the lives of your people, more specifically to the finances, the way we manage finances that you have given and that you have entrusted us with, so that we will all leave this place with that element of wisdom and grace to be able to profit with whatsoever you have given to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You know, Matthew chapter number 16, verse 19, is a scripture that I've come to love over the years. And Matthew chapter number 16, verse 19, this is what it says. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Stop. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, just like in many aspects of kingdom living, there is nothing like a master key when it comes to the area of our finances. You know, when it comes to the area of managing our finances, there is nothing like a master key, a key that opens all doors and all aspects of our finances. What you've got are keys. Church, please say with me, keys. Keys means plural, you know, singular and plural. We're taught as a primary school student, even though English is never my first language, that when you have S at the end, it means plural, it's more than one. I will give you keys of the kingdom, because there is no master key. You know, we used to call something master key, and the idea is that a master key, I don't even know whether it exists, open all kinds of doors. And they say, oh, the thieves sold that car because they had the master key, because the key opens all kinds of, you know, door and is able to ignite all the kinds of engines of cars. I think that's some kind of fables. There's probably nothing like that. Now, but there is no master key in the kingdom. And in kingdom living, you only have keys, multiple. And last week we started a series that we've titled Flourish. Basically, it's a series on our finances, because we know that our finances is not about our finances that is just natural, you know. It is a spiritual thing, you know. The way we manage money has its root somehow in the spirit. And so we need to understand, you know, the heart of God about our finances. You know, money is neither good or bad. It's not good. It's neither good nor bad. It's just like fire, you know. Fire is neither good nor bad, you know. If you have a house that is on fire, oh, you have to call the firefighters to come and help you because that's bad. That's a problem. But if you have a fire, you know, in the burner or in the oven or what is that? It's not the stove, rather. You don't call a firefighter to come and, you know, quench the fire on the stove because everyone in the house will starve, you know. So money is neither good nor bad. It depends on the hands and the person that is handling it that can use it this way or that way. Now, last week, we shared about contentment. We shared about contentment. And when we talk about First Timothy chapter 6, having therefore food and clothing, let us therefore be content. We spoke a lot about the contentment in what I've titled Being Satisfied. And if you were not here last week, I will plead with you to refer to that video. Is on our website. And one of the challenges of, you know, of preaching in series is that people that just jump into it in the middle may be able to have some things to benefit from it, but you won't have the entire package, and so you'll probably not get the full gist. Now, contentment is one of the keys of the kingdom that will unlock, you know, financial freedom, because you want to be free, you don't want to be in bondage. You know, and that's the place of contentment. And by the time we talk about what we're going to talk about today, I hope you're not going to think that I'm trying to discredit all that we've talked about in being content. Because by the time we start talking about, you know, kingdom financing, we start talking about giving, we start talking about, you know, investing, we start talking about saving, you're not going to say, oh, this pastor is not even content. He's not content about anything. In the course of the week, you know, oftentimes whenever I preach in church, when we get home, we usually, especially my girls, they usually use part of my message, you know, to just kind of, you know, pull my legs. And some of them have been using this, oh, daddy, you have to be content with even things that are not even related, you know. You know, put glass in the water and say, oh, please put a little bit more. I say, no, you have to be content. You know, it's not related. But the point I'm making is the keys of the kingdom, it's not just one. So when we start talking about other things, I don't want you to be looking at the pastor from the prism of greed and of covetousness. It's just because there is another key that you need to know. Because the key that you have in your hand can open certain room, but it does not open all rooms. Are we on the same page now? Good. Now, the passage we have just read is a long passage. It's a familiar passage. And it's a passage that has to do with, you know, the parable. We call it the parable of talents. The parable of talents. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures, you have come across talents. And even if you're not a Christian, you probably have heard about talents. Now, oftentimes when we talk about talents, the first thing that comes to our mind is skills, you know, is ability, you know, is some giftings. And you're not completely in error. It's just that the people that Jesus was speaking to at this point in time, in his days, were not looking at talent in terms of abilities and giftings and skills. No, they were looking at talent in terms of what? Money. Talent was money. It was a unit of money, all right? And so when Jesus was using that illustration, they were thinking money, all right? They weren't thinking about skills or some abilities or some giftings. They were thinking money. And you probably will have heard in the past, if you are a churchgoer, if you are a believer, that Jesus talked a lot about money or some form of it. And you are absolutely, and that's very correct. It's a very correct statement. Now, the complete correct statement is that on most occasions when Jesus actually talked about money, he wasn't talking about money for money because of money. He was talking about money as an illustration to certain things. Okay, for instance, the parable of the lost coin is about money, but it's really not about money because he's not talking about money. He's talking about how you will go after something that is lost, a lost soul, how he's going to recover it, how he's going to clean the house and look for the lost soul, even just one coin. All right? So it's about money, the illustration, but it's not about money because he's talking about lost soul. Exactly the same way here. In this particular instance, Jesus is talking about money. He's talking about talent. But it's actually about the stewardship of our life and our life and our resources. It's about the stewardship or the management, if you like, of our life and of our resources using financial management principles. Using financial management principles. And so we want to calm down on the financial management principles that Jesus used and begin to sieve and gain some insight into his thought about money, because his thoughts, a couple of them about money, is actually kind of summarized in this particular passage. I'm going to discuss this under three, if you like, three thoughts or three areas. Number one, who am I? Who am I? Number two, what have I done with it? And by it, I mean money. And number three, where does this lead me? Where does this lead me? So number one, who am I? Number two, what have I done with it? And number three, where does this lead me? Now this message is for everyone. Even if you claim you don't like money, I want you to pay attention because it may not be for you directly. It may be for somebody that is close to you that you need to help. And you need to give account of this understanding of this word and of this wisdom because you receive it, maybe not directly for yourself, but for somebody that is so dear to the heart of God and who is not able to be here for whatever reason or who has not had the opportunity of having a contact with the word of God. So pay attention. It's for the young, it's for the old. Even if you're retired and you don't like any money, please listen to me because this is very key to you. And by the way, if you're retired, the money comes to you, you don't know what to do with it. Can I give you my last address? You know, it's not too far from here, okay? You can just drop it with me. We'll use it for, you know, the kingdom work, you know. That's if we agree. If you want me to use it for my stuff, I have stuff. Anyway, the point is this. I want you to pay attention, okay? Because this is going to help you. Right. Now, so we have established that Jesus is here talking about money. And there's nothing unspiritual about it at all. When we come to church and you say, oh, the pastor is talking about money and it's so unspiritual, you don't get it. You don't get it at all because there is nothing more spiritual, or there are a few things that are more spiritual than money. Because money is an expression of your life. As a matter of fact, when you go to work, they pay you in exchange for two things, your skill and your time. And by your time, I mean your life. So when you receive the money at the end of the week or the month, you have just received money for your life, money for your time, money for your skill. That's money for your life. Oh, thank you for spending that You know, that those number of hours. And that's why, you know, in Australia it's very common, we pay you per hour. Per hour means per your day, per your year, per your decade, per your life. It's per your life. I'm paying you for your life. Okay, all right. Why are you looking at me as if I'm saying something strange? So there is nothing. This is really spiritual, and that's why Jesus used it as a lot as part of his illustration, because it's very important. Now, to put it in context, this is a lot of money that is exchanging hands here. The talent that we're talking about, I mean, people have tried to put it in terms of what it is in today's money. Some people say it's over a million. Some people say it's even more than that. But let me just put it in context, especially in the context that these people will have understood what Jesus was saying. Now, there is something called a denarius. A denarius is the wage of a worker for one day. A laborer is paid a denarius, for a day's job. So you come to my house, you do my gardening, you do my stuff, you do my painting, you do. At the end of the day, I will pay you. The average money I'm paying you is one denarius. Now, 6,000 denarius makes one talent. Now, some people are even, Pastor, don't go mathematics. But just pay attention, because this is going to help you to have an idea of what a talent is. So 6,000 denarii, so the plural is denarii, is one talent, all right? So that means one denarius in 6,000 times is going to make one talent. Okay, good. Now, so if you work for a year, every day of the year you will have made how much? 365? Great. There are some good math students here. They passed very well with flying colors. 365 denarii. Now, let's assume, because in the Adrian time, Sabbath day, you don't work. So you take 52 hours. So you are left with 313. All right? There are public holidays there. You know, Queen's birthday, King's birthday. No, they didn't have Queen's birthday. But you know what I'm talking about? There are some public holidays. So let's say there are another 13 days of holidays. So 300. So a worker is going to get 300 denarii in 1 year. All right? A worker is going to get 300 denarii in 1 year. Now, remember, there are 6,000 denarii in one talent. So meaning that before a worker will be, an average worker in this instance, is able to achieve 6,000 denarii, which makes one talent, he will have worked for how many years? 20 years. Thank you. A round of applause to John, because he is a good math student. Yeah. All right. Great. So he will have worked for 20 years. So that means a talent is a 20 years worth of work. Pay attention. We're going somewhere. Now, so it means that in a lifetime, you will probably need to work about 50, 60 years. Let's say 60 years for easy calculation. So that means in a lifetime, you will only have been able to attain to how many talents? 3 talents. Right, good. Now that you understand it, now Jesus now came. Now let's now come to the story. Jesus gave one 5, another 2, another 1. So in a lifetime, you wouldn't be able to achieve more than 2 or 3 talents. So this is a lot of money. That's the point I'm trying to make. This is a lot of money that these people have been given. Now, so he gave them this amount of money. And so let's now, go into the details of it. In the confines of our time, I will try my best to just make it keep it short and simple. I trust that the Lord is going to say something to you. Amen. Now, I'm speaking specifically on the message I've titled The Master, the Money, and the Managers. The Master, the Money, and the Managers. Those are the 3 things that this story actually puts together. Now, who am I? Let's answer that first question. Who am I? And verse number 14, the Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." So this man, or you have to refer to him as the master of the house, he called his own servants, and he delivered his goods to them. What sort of goods did he deliver to them? Verse number 18 tells us what the goods were. "But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his lord's money." So the goods referred to in verse number 14 is actually money. Right. The question is this: whose money are we talking about? Is the money of the master of the house? So in this instance, as 21st century believers, the money is actually not your money. The money is the master's money. And the master here is who? God. The master of our life is God. And the money that comes into your hand is not your money, meaning simply that you are not the owner of the money. You are simply what we refer to as a manager. You are a steward. It's an old English word. It means you are the manager. You manage money. Now, some of you are going to be paid in the course of the week. Now, I want this to register in your heart. When you receive that money in your bank account, just remember it is not your money. You are a steward, a manager. It's not your money. It is God that holds the money. Why? Psalm 24 verse 1 says, the half is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Now, when he says the world, he's talking about everything in the world, including the dollars. Everything in the world, including the dollars. So you really don't own money. So whenever you say, my money, I get it, that it's in your hand, but ultimately, it's really not your money. You are a steward. He is the owner. God is the owner. You are a manager. All right? Psalm chapter 50, verse 12. You know, he was talking about them bringing bulls and whatever to sacrifice to him. He said, if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is whose? It's mine and all its fullness, everything in it, it's mine. I don't know whether you, maybe some of you work in organizations where you just come in there to do your work. And on the day they will say it's over for you, you cannot take a pen, a pin out of that place. That's exactly the way this world is. You just come, you go, you sit on your table. The table is not yours. The chair is not yours. The computer is not yours. You know, the water, the coffee that you're taking is not, nothing is yours. And if for whatever reason your contract is over, unfortunately, if you need to terminate your work, they will just ask you to come, and as you are going out, they will check everything, your bag, your pocket, because you must not take anything out of that place. Because you are never the owner of the computer. Yes, you have used it to send email, you know, email to your friends, email to your family, but it's never your home, all right? You are a steward, a manager, not the owner, all right? And although it's in a different context, that's why it says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 7, what do you have that you have not received? What exactly do you hold in your hands that you have not received? Now, why is this important? It is important because if you can get a mind shift as to the way the dollar in your hand, who holds the dollar in your hand, is going to help you in the way you manage and distribute it. All right? Because the manager, the bank manager, is not going to be so stupid to be using my money, even though it's in his hands. Because the money is not his own. The money is mine. I put it in the bank, and I ask the manager to look after it. And at any point in time, I can request for my money, so he cannot use my money to go and throw a party. All right? Because he's not the owner, he's the manager. Now, this is the problem. There are two problems in the body. When I say the body of Christ. And you young people, this is important. I want you to pay attention to all aspects of this series, especially the one I'm going to be talking about today, because this is important. You have a lifetime, a long lifetime before you, and you should not make the mistakes of your parents. All right? You must not make the errors of your parents. And you must never allow the society to make you to make the errors of the previous generations. Okay? Now, two problems that we find in the body. Number one, those who feel that they are owners. They think the money that comes into their hands is theirs, in the sense that they own it. That's the first problem. The second problem, which most, or don't let me use the word most, which some believers actually have, is that they do recognize that they are managers, they do recognize that they don't own the money, and that's something that should be applauded, but they don't know the owner well enough to know how the owner wants the money used. All right? They recognize that they are not owners, they are stewards, but they don't know the owner, God, well to understand how he wants to have the money used. Now, the third person in this parable seemed to fall into this category. Now, to start with, the example I just gave you, the bank manager knows that he's not the one that owns the money. is a manager, is a steward. He helps to oversee how the money is going to be used according to the dictate of the person who put the money there. All right? Some of you own properties, that you have property manager. They call them property manager. Now, by the grace of God, we own a few properties around. So, and this is what I've discovered. Those guys don't do one thing without consulting with the owner. What do you want to be done? How do you want it to be done? You know, at what time would you like it to be done? So they take instructions from the owner. Yes, the tenant that is occupying that house knows the manager. Perhaps does not have any contact whatsoever with the owner. But the person who calls the shot ultimately is the owner. Now, that's how your life is. And the dollars that come into your account, you don't own them. You are only holding them in trust for the owner. Now, the reason why that is important is this. When you get to understand that, then the way you will save, manage, disburse, distribute, spend the money change completely, because you know you are doing it, you are holding in trust for God, and you are doing his dictate with the money. All right. Now, for instance, you won't just wake up and decide, and this is a true life story. A gentleman, they were having some troubles in the marriage, and we intervened. We intervened, by the way, because they called us to intervene. I've learned enough as a pastor not to intervene in any marriage if they don't invite us. Apart from the fact that there are many stuff in our hands, I've had enough wisdom to understand that when they don't invite you to come and quench the fire, you don't go there. Even if the fire is consuming people. And I'm saying that in a harsh manner, but you don't go there. If they don't call you, don't go. Because if you quench the fire, you're going to be the one that they're going to put the trouble on. Anyway, so they called us for some intervention. And that's why I'm saying that to you people of God, as people that the Lord has planted in this house called Hill City Church. And I'm saying that because I want to educate you the way we work as pastors, that if there is any trouble, especially marital, at the family level going on, and it seems like the pastor is not saying anything, it's because you have not spoken, you have not invited the pastor, and the pastor is not going to intervene. All right? It's not because the pastor is, he's a hard man. He's an insensitive man. No, the pastor is so sensitive. He's praying for you. All right? He's praying for you. He's praying for your family. But to intervene, you will need to invite the pastor. Okay? All right? Just like doctors don't go to houses of people and say, are you sick? No. You go to them or you call them to come to you. Why am I even talking about this? Okay, let's go back to what we're talking about. Now, this person says, Pastor, we are in trouble. So what's the trouble? The trouble was that they were having some problems in the family because the man, for whatever reason, actually decided to leave the house and arrange for another woman to meet him in an hotel. And it wasn't even in a local hotel. It was an international hotel outside of the country. That's what I mean. So he traveled. The wife thought the husband has gone to work, because he does fly in, fly out. But this guy has actually gone to some other countries. I'm not going to mention the name, all right? To be with another woman. And so he paid for the hotel and whatever they're going to do and whatever. Now, think about it. If you knew this money is God's money, will you have the effrontery to go and use it to book for an hotel for a strange woman to stay with for days or for weeks? Why you leave your family back home? You won't dare do that. Because it's not your money. It's his money. And you need to give, he needs to give permission to that. As somebody say, this is going to be difficult. So each time I want to use money, I have to write God. Oh, dear God, I want to buy biscuits. I want to buy, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, you see, when your spirit man is processed as a disciple of Jesus Christ, he's so aligned with God that right as the matter is unfolding, you know whether it is appropriate to put God's money there. So somebody says, so in that wise, we're not going to be able to enjoy this money because God will not probably give approval. If I want to go and just stay in an hotel with my family or go on vacation, God is not going to give approval. That's the problem. It's because you don't know God. You don't know him. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let me digress there. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. This is what it says about God. Verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. This is what it says. It says, command those who are rich. I want you to open your Bibles, please, because it's important you see this, okay? I think the technical guys may be having some issues over there, you know. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. That word haughty means proud, okay? Not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us, I want you to read that passage, who gives us what? Richly all things to enjoy. Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So that's the God you're talking about. So God is not scared about the fact that you want to enjoy the resources that he has placed in your hands. But I'm saying that if you were to know that you are a steward, a manager, and not the owner, the way you manage money will change. That's the point I'm making. The way you manage money will change, you know. And that's why, you know, people talk about, oh, so do I use money for this? Do I use money for that? You check your heart. What do you think God will think about this? Okay, so like I said, two problems that we're having here. People who think that they are owners. The second people are the people who know they are managers, but they don't know God enough. And that's the problem of the third steward. Because when the master of the house or the owner of the property, when the owner of the property came, he gave one 5. He gave one 2. He gave one. All right. We have defined what talent means. You know, it's a huge amount of money, you know. And he came to the 5. The 5 has done well with the 5. He came to the 2. The 2 has done well with the 2. And then he came to the 1. And this is what the 1 says about his master. So we're back in Matthew chapter number 25. And I want you to pay attention to what it says in verse number Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. Then he who had received one talent came and said, Lord, pay attention. This is Lord. Now, this person recognizes him as Lord. You are master. You are the boss. Okay. But he says, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Stop. Now, this is a distorted picture of the master. Because this is not who the master is. Now, I will tell you why this person, this third person, or this man with the one talent, could have thought that this is a hard man who reaps where he has not sown and gathered where he has not scattered. Perhaps he's been to the field many times and he has not seen the master come one time. You know, he has not seen the master come to the field one time. All he sees are the other servants who come to the field. But he has always had the master make a demand that this amount of money needs to come back. Now, what this man does not understand is you don't have to be in the field to actually be sowing the seed. Did you hear what I said? You don't have to be on the field to be the one who is sowing the seed or the person who is actually scattering the seed. We call it investment. He does not understand what investing means. Because as an investor, you might be somewhere far away from where the field is, and you are still able to make a demand because you have sown seed. It's just that the seed is not your food on the ground. It's different. Do you know that some of us are actually working in companies, and of course we are paid, we are happy, but the people that are actually reaping the reward, they are probably somewhere in China, maybe in the U.S., some people don't even know where the office where we are working is located. If they were to drop them in Australia, they have no clue. But the chunk of the resources, as it's coming, the profit goes to them because they are investors. Now, this guy has not seen this man, and young people, I'll talk about this later. Okay. This man has probably not seen the owner on the field, so he assumed this about it. Now, the Bible says this, Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. Those that do Daniel chapter 11, verse 2. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, it shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So the first thing that will actually be a problem for you managing your resources well is the fact that you really don't know God, the master who owns the resources. And the challenge to you, people of God, this morning is get to know God. Get to know who God is. Get to know how God works. Get to know how he operates. Get to know his likes, his dislikes. Get to know his intentions. Get to know his plans. Get to know him. Now, the more you get to know him, the more you are likely going to work well with him in his vineyard. Now, the man says, you are a hard man. Now, secondly, the problem with this man is in the next verse, in verse number 25. It says, and I was afraid. Stop. And I was afraid and went to hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Now, I was afraid. You know what I've discovered? Fear paralyzes people, you know. It became unprofitable because he was afraid, because of fear. Let me submit to you on the platform of God's word. I want to believe that the number one reason why people who call Jesus their Lord and Savior find it hard to invest in the kingdom is not because they are bad people. I've said this before. It's not because they want to be deliberately disobedient to God. It's not even because they want to become rebellion. Do you know the reason why people don't invest in the kingdom, even though they claim the Lord as their Lord and Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Fear. They are afraid. So when you talk about tithes, a 10% of my income. So if I give this 10%, how will I be able to do the things I want to do? Oh, it's going to be hard. It's going to be impossible. So I'm not going to do it. Because they are afraid it's not going to be possible for them to be able to do the, you know, to do their things, to carry out their intention. How will I be able to do this? How will I be able to do that? No, I won't give that 1%. I won't give that 2%. No, I won't be given to the Lord because of fear. Because fear has a way of paralyzing people. When it dominates your financial life, you're not able to get out of it. Now, the five-talent man, the Bible says in verse number 16, he traded with it. What does that mean? He traded. You know, trading with something means that it involves some level of risk. He traded with it. Now, that is the risk that this one-talent man was not prepared to take. No, I would rather just keep it. I will keep it. Because I can't afford to lose it. People of God, I'll round up in a moment. I'll take it off from there next week. But I want you to pay attention to the way this man lost everything because, number one, he did not know the master. And number two, he was full of fear. He was full of fear. Can I challenge you, people of God, that when you are involved in trading with what is in your hand, it involves risk. And you must learn to overcome your fear in investing into the kingdom. You must learn to overcome your fear in investing into the kingdom. Otherwise, that fear will paralyze you to the point that you are not able to do anything, including giving unto the Lord. You remember I started last week by saying that giving, unfortunately, is not the only way that you escape, you know, financial bondage. You know, giving is not the only way to escape financial bondage. But may I say to you, people of God, on the platform of God's word, that there are some level of financial freedom you will never attain to in life if you don't learn the heart of generosity. You will never attain to them. And the only reason why people don't get into that level is simply because of fear. They are afraid. And so that's what this man did. The five-talent man and the two-talent man, they were able to overcome their fear. And so they were able to trade with it. They were able to go through the risk, and they were able to maximize their profit. I'm challenging you, people of God, this morning. Like I said, we're going to pick it up from there next week. There's so much to unpack. I want to challenge you, people of God, that you need to get to know God. Get to understand that the resources in your hand is never your own. It's never your own. The Bible says we bring nothing into this world, we're living with nothing. Meaning you're just in a temporary residence or a temporary office. And at the end of the day, you're going to drop everything because it was never your own in the first instance. But may I tell you, people of God, that there is also a way you can actually send things ahead of you. You know, the Bible says you bring nothing, you're taking nothing away, but you are able to actually send it ahead of you. I will share that with you maybe next week or in the weeks ahead. You can send your things ahead of you. So you're not taking them with you, but they are already there, and you go there to meet those things. But you need to overcome the fear. As a matter of fact, you must learn to do it afraid. You must learn to do it afraid. Don't let fear paralyze you from doing the things that God wants you to do. This man was supposed to have traded with it, but he chose not to because he was afraid. Finally, remember, the money is not never your money. They're paying you next week. It's not your money. The one you took last week was never your money, you know. I know you didn't even consult God to disburse that, but it was never your money, you know. And for some of us, we need to actually repent of spending the money or disbursing the money in the way that has nothing to do with God, you know. And the ones you're going to leave to hand in your lifetime, I speak to everyone, but more importantly to the young people, is never going to be your money. Learn to disburse his money the way he pleases. The way he wants his money distributed. The Lord bless you. Next week, we're going to pick up from there. And there are two fantastic things that I'm going to be sharing with you to complement what we're sharing this morning. Bow down your heads and let's pray together.